verses 1 through 20. Remember this morning, Jesus and his disciples and other boats were making their way across the Sea of Galilee, and they encountered a storm. And what we see in this passage is they encountered another storm of another type, a human person, a demon-possessed man. The Bible says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, this is being Jesus asking, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep places into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed, began to proclaim in Decapolis, 10 cities, that's what it means, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus tames a wild man. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help us to glean truth from this miraculous event in the life of this individual being set free that we can apply to our hearts and lives and leave this place rejoicing at the power of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Iraqi National Museum in Baghdad, Iraq, did contain artifacts that were precious to the entire world. There were 170,000 objects, 39,543 ancient books and scrolls, 5,000-year-old tablets, items from ancient Babylon and Nineveh, Sumerian statues and vases dating back to 3,000 B.C., collections of ancient gold and silver, and the famed treasures of Nimrod were housed within its walls. These represented not only an Iraqi cultural heritage, but it was a sacred legacy prized by the entire world. On April 9, 2003, the American forces captured Baghdad. The world was horrified to hear of looters and thieves entering the museum and ransacking the sacred items. Treasures worth billions of dollars were plundered. While the actual number of items stolen was grossly overstated, just one sacred piece removed from the museum could be considered a real travesty. But we know what's happened in recent last 3 or 4 years. ISIS has gone in and almost completely destroyed everything, not only there, but in every museum of sacred history that has to do with anything with Christianity or with even Islam and Judaism. They destroyed, tried to absolutely destroy everything. It horrifies us, such desecration. If that bothers you, then the account from Mark chapter 5 should really upset all of us. As we look at the account of the wild man of Gadara, we see what sin can do to the body, soul, and mind of a man, of an individual who is intended to be the temple of God's Holy Spirit. I realize that there are those today that have a hard time believing in the devil and demons and demon possession. We are, quote, too sophisticated for that in that modern culture today, but it may be too sophisticated in God's church, but I guarantee you this, the world is not too sophisticated to believe in it. Look at the movies that are being produced. I don't watch them, but I see the advertisement, and that's enough. Look at what's on TV. So much of it has to do with the demonic and human depravity. It's absolutely stunning in what's going on. I think Stephen Olford had it right several years ago before the Lord called him home. He said the devil's on his last rampage before Jesus comes again. Folks, we're seeing that all around us. And so I believe in the demonic and demon possession. And I agree with Dr. Billy Graham, who said that there were three reasons he believed in the devil. Because the Bible plainly says he exists. Secondly, because we see his work everywhere. And third, because great scholars have recognized his existence. This man, this Gadarene demoniac, is really typical of what we see going on in the world today. What do we see in this man? We see a pathetic sinner. His life was absolutely messed up and destroyed because of sin. Remember, it had been a wild and stormy night prior to this event, and now it was to be a wild and stormy morning. Jesus had just dealt with bad weather, and now he is confronted by blatant wickedness. But notice the confrontation between Jesus and the wild man. As soon as they landed the boat on the eastern shore, Jesus and his disciples encountered an unnerving sight and sound. Running at them, screaming at the top of his lungs, was this infamous wild man of Gadara. This man stands as an appropriate illustration of the pathetic ruin brought by sin. If you're concerned about demons and demonology, a great scholar named G. Campbell Morgan had this to say years ago. He said this, and I'll quote, "It would appear that an evil spirit seduces a man, and the man yields, and that repeatedly, until presently he becomes completely mastered by the evil spirit. In that sense, he is possessed by it. His thinking is under its mastery. His emotion responds to its impulses, and his will is dominated by the demonic." Listen, here's what we need to see. The condition of this man is evident all around us today. Sin will master an individual. It will totally control their possession. It will possess their lives. It will dominate their thinking. And it will destroy them physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually. It will enslave them. But that's what Jesus came to confront. You remember what he said when he first came and began his ministry in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4? He quoted from Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Here was a man who was lost and in a mess. His life was absolutely ruined. Look at the condition that the Lord Jesus had exposed in this man's life. He was a terror to his neighborhood. He had taken up residence in the dens and burial vaults, in the graveyard, filled with dead bones and filth and vermin. Dr. Billy Friel makes the observation that the unclean spirit in the man drove him to filthy living, both physically and morally. This man had no desire to be among the living, the way lost people avoid churches filled with born-again people today. Satan had just tried to drown the Lord, and now he tries to have him killed by this ferocious demoniac. We don't know what the disciples thought, but I'm sure they were frightened, to say the least. Here was a man. Think about it. Let's think about this man's life. He wasn't always that way. Most likely, he had been married, had a family. But gradually he began to get away from the things of decency and morality and go the way of the world. And finally, that sinful attitude, sinful lifestyle completely, spirit of evil completely possessed him, controlled his life. No contact with family and friends. Everybody was afraid of him. Life ruined. But folks, look at what's going on around us today. A lot of these people that are so vicious, not just ISIS, but look at what's taking place in America tonight. How people have so devalued human life and lost respect for one another and lost respect for themselves, doing some awful things. One of the pastors in this association just crying out, heartbroken, because just a few weeks ago, one of his youth in his church committed suicide. And he said, since that young person has committed suicide, three or four others have been talking about doing the same thing. Just a spirit of evil has gripped the youth in his church. These are supposedly Christian folks. But I'm convinced that a person who is truly born again cannot be possessed by the devil. They can be oppressed by him, but not possessed by him. But it can make Christians lose the right, proper way of thinking and acting and living. And it's evident all around us. The people who lived in this vicinity tried to protect themselves from this fearful man. They had chained him, but he snapped the restraints like tissue paper. And do you believe that a demon-possessed individual can do something like this? Yes, I believe. Let me share with you a personal experience that I had years ago. Peggy and I were visiting some friends of ours back in Person County and got a call and said, so-and-so up the road, just about a mile up the road from where we were, is having a flashback. He had been in World War II and seen some horrible things, and he'd just go completely wild. We went up there. Four of us went to that man's house. It was his son, and our friend and another friend of ours was with us. And we finally got the man on his back on the bed, two on his arms, holding his body down. I was sitting on one leg, and the other guy, who was bigger than I am, I wasn't this big then. I was smaller, weighed about 165, 70 pounds. But I was sitting on one leg, and he was sitting on the other. And that man was just, he was totally out of it. You talk about superhuman strength. The other guy looked at me and said, did you see that? He said, he's laying on his back. And he picked me completely up off the bed, laying on his back with his leg. Here was a man who weighed 165, 70, 80 pounds. Just picked him right up. Superhuman strength. This man, demon-possessed man, would break chains and shackles. They couldn't hold him. He'd break them. We think about how strong Samson was. This demon-possessed man possessed superhuman strength. No wonder people were afraid of him. The world now, as then, knows nothing about cure, only restraint. They tried to restrain him, chain him, lock him up. Society cannot solve the problem of sin with jails, prisons, and asylums, and institutions. They all fail to meet the deepest needs of man's heart. And now we have those groups, one of the ACLU is one of them, and others, that try to stop our prison system and jails from presenting the gospel. They've been pretty much successful in schools, but there are still those who will share the good news of God's love. That's the only hope this nation has. When I was a pastor, Coach Baptist, the Secretary of Juvenile Prevention and Delinquency Control was one of our deacons, and he had been appointed by Governor Hunt to that position following his retirement as Chief of Police in Winston-Salem. And he had a program he called the Rings Program, where he'd go into the five youth prisons in this state and share the gospel with them. And here's what he said. He says, incarceration cannot change them. The only hope they have is Jesus Christ. And he says, until somebody stops me, I'm going to share Jesus with these kids. That's the only hope they have, is Jesus Christ. These programs that we have to try to rehabilitate them, he said, they just don't work. They may work for a little while, But the only thing that will help them is absolute transformation of their life by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that and did that as long as he was in that position. He's now retired a second time from that position. But notice how the demons are pictured. Demons always injure the bodies of the person they possess. This man cut himself with sharp rocks. There's a documentary a few years ago that showed some deer in Africa who were just tormented by some vicious flies. They would absolutely run them crazy, so much so they'd be crazy with pain. They'd throw themselves into water and crash into trees in an effort to rid themselves of the agony of those flies. Listen, the demonic indulged in self-destructive behavior, trying to rid himself of the torture and pain of unclean spirits. He was beset with many evil spirits. He said, legion. You know how much a legion is? 6,000 plus. When Jesus asked him what his name was, he says, my name is Legion. He had multiple personalities. No wonder he was such a wild man. The demonic had complete control of him. He didn't know if he was one or many, but had split personalities. He wanted Jesus, and yet he wanted to be left alone. He longed for liberty, but he clung to his passion. Listen, sin so confuses a person that they know they are miserable, but do not know what they want or what they really need so many times. Sin and Satan drives people to the depths of degradation. His purpose is to distort and destroy God's image in mankind. Sin leads to confusion of purpose and corruption of life. Such is the case of a sinner without Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, we see the saving of physical lives in a storm, but the saving of a soul is much more significant. Here was a man who was totally possessed, but isn't it amazing what God can do? He is more powerful than the demonic. He is more powerful than Satan. We sometimes forget that he is the all-powerful God. You see, we have a powerful Savior. What a difference he makes. Notice the contrast between Jesus and the wild man. Can you picture the disciples cowering behind Jesus as the wild man rushes toward them? They were learning, but they're not ready to deal with anything like this. But Jesus was fearless. He was not afraid of the storm, and he is not afraid of Satan. Most people fled when attacked by the wild man, but we see Jesus able to withstand him, faced him. And what do we see? That wild man came screaming and yelling at him, but he fell down at his feet. And the Bible says he worshiped him. We need to understand God has not given you and me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have victory in Jesus, even over the demonic. But Jesus had pity on him. He didn't destroy him or bind him. He knew his agony and his suffering. And he had compassion on him. Billy Friel talks about his father, Stan, who had compassion on the alcoholics in his community. They respected and loved him because he respected and loved them. When Stan died, a converted, redeemed alcoholic got up and gave a testimony at Stan's memorial service and used a verse of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When Stan's been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, Stan has no less days to sing God's praise than when he's first begun. That's what he said about Stan. He knew where Stan was. Stan had loved him, and he loved them. He had set him free from the oppression of alcohol. Notice the confession of the wild man to Jesus in verses 6 and 7. He understood who he was. What have you I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Because Jesus already said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. You see, the demoniac worshiped Jesus. This does not mean voluntary adoration, but physical prostration, showing submission to Jesus' power. The bowing was motivated by fear, not love. You see, even the demons believe in God and tremble, the Bible tells us in James 2:19. The wild man spoke to Jesus with a loud voice. This reveals the ugliness and the viciousness of the demons who were controlling him. Dr. John Phillips points out that demon possessions is a mysterious but very real condition, as any missionary working in pagan lands or among heathen tribes can testify. Warren and Betty Rice. Betty Rice, I don't remember her maiden name. She was in college with Peggy at Morris Hill, but missionaries, was it Indonesia? They were in Indonesia. He went to one of those churches, and in a worship service, he said, I didn't speak their language, and we had to have an interpreter. But he said, there was a man there that just screamed and was wild and uncontrollable, and he fell down in the floor just foaming at the mouth and crying out some horrible things that people were kind of afraid. And he said, I didn't know what to do, but I realized God just showed me that this was the demonic possessing this man. And he said, I knelt down beside him, and he said, the only thing I said was this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of this man. And he said that man's cried out with a loud voice and then said, thank you, Jesus, in perfect English, and went completely limped where he'd been tense, where nobody could barely hold him. Warren and Betty told us about that event, and it happens to this day. It hasn't been that many years ago. Listen, idolatry and demon possession are often twins, too. Tampering with the occult, getting involved with drugs and flagrant immorality are all means whereby evil spirits get hold of people, invade their bodies, and control their souls. Jesus saw beyond the terrible wreckage of a demented and dangerous individual. He saw way down beneath all the conflict and confusion. He saw a lost and desperate man. Folks, there are some lost and desperate people all around us. We're living in a hurting world. Hurting people all around us, confused people all around us, headed down the wrong road. And folks, they need Jesus. They need deliverance from sin and self and Satan. Jesus' power and mastery control the situation. The demon speaking through the man acknowledged Jesus' identity as the Son of the Most High God. You see, the demons know and submit to Jesus' absolute power over them to torment if he felt so led, or consign them to the abyss, according to Luke 8:31. Just as he commanded the wind and the sea to be still, Jesus powerfully and mercifully commanded the unclean spirit to leave the tormented man. Folks, we have a powerful Savior, and we must never forget that. We're celebrating the Protestant Reformation this year, 500 years old, when Martin Luther put those 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle in Wittenberg, Germany. You realize that Martin Luther understood the demonic. It is said that one time in Luther, when he was in his room writing, that the devil was so strong, he took an inkwell and threw it across the room at the devil to get him, tell him to get out of the room in the name of Jesus. Threw an inkwell at him. But that same Martin Luther wrote one of the most powerful hymns in Christendom that we still sing today. Listen to the words of it. You're familiar with it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Martin Luther understood the power of the demonic, but he also understood the power of Almighty God, that his trust was in him. This demoniac was coming to understand the truth of Almighty God. Notice the condemnation of the evil spirit by the Lord Jesus. It had come out of the man. They were alien invaders. They did not have the slightest claim to the body and soul of this man. They had fastened upon him by the thousands as bacteria fastens upon an individual. But they were intruders and invaders. They had no legitimate claim to the house they occupied. They knew it, and Jesus knew it. And they could scoff at the poor attempts of the local people to tame this man, but they could not scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ. The strong man armed might be able to keep his stolen goods, but now the one who was stronger than he had come, and their time was up. And they knew that they had confronted the one who was all-powerful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they said, don't make us leave this country. Let us stay here and go somewhere else. And they asked to go into that herd of swine of about 2,000. He gave them leave to do that. And they went into the swine, and we know what happened. They ran off a cliff down into the water, about 2,000 of them, and were drowned. What an astonishing thing. They were afraid. They had feared the demoniac when he was arrived. And then when the people saw what had happened and word came back what had happened, they came. And the Bible says when they saw the demoniac clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? You ever seen people kind of get afraid to be around somebody who's really got radically transformed and saved by the power of God? And they begin to talk and talk about the Lord Jesus, totally opposite from what they were before. You see people begin to back off and won't turn around and go the other way, even Christians. We're afraid of somebody who's completely sold out to Jesus so many times. This is what was happening in this situation. What an astonishing thing. They were afraid. They had feared the demoniac when he was a raving lunatic. Now they're afraid of the sight of him as a transformed man sitting at Jesus' feet. Here was power beyond their understanding. They were afraid again. They were, in the words of Dr. John Phillips, up against transparent, awesome goodness, impeccable holiness, supernatural power, and invincible love, and they didn't like it. And they recoiled from it, feared it. Perhaps the transformation of the wild man made them think of their own need for the same regeneration. They needed to be delivered too. Some of them were most likely angry over the loss of their capital. Any time the Lord Jesus makes a difference in a person's life and it's going to affect somebody else's finances around them, they get upset. I know this to happen. In the first church we pastored, there was a man who ran a pool hall in Nashville, North Carolina. One of the most favorite places, right across from the county courthouse. And at lunchtime, a lot of the people, even lawyers and other people, would go, and he had good hot dogs, but he also sold beer. He married a lady who was in our church and began coming to church. And we witnessed to him, and he was saved. And I tell you the moral value of this man. Even before he got saved, when his wife and some of the ladies would go down to the nursing home to visit, he wouldn't go, he said, because they know that you're a member of Elm Grove Baptist Church, and they know I sell beer in my pool hall, so I won't go. I don't want to embarrass you all. Boy, that's changed, hasn't it? But when he got saved, he took the beer out of his pool hall. One day a man came in who was drinking, wanted the beer. He said, I don't sell it anymore. The man got angry because he didn't sell it anymore. and beat him up so bad that they had to put him in the hospital. And people were concerned. That's what evil will do. It gets angry when Jesus transforms a life and changes a person from something they want. They get angry at the person who has been saved instead of rejoicing. That's what happened to that man. I went to the hospital to visit him. He looked bad. And he looked, first thing he said, I don't regret doing what I did. He said, I'm going to be all right. He said, this is not going to stop me from serving the Lord. Been beat up mercilessly by an individual who got mad because he took away something that that individual who was lost wanted. That's the way sin is. People get angry when their profits and their pleasures are interrupted. Sin doesn't like to lose business. So they ask Jesus to go away. Such is the human heart. Faced on the one hand with the Lord of glory and the evidence of a transformed life, on the other hand, with the challenge of their own lives and the loss of the herd of pigs, that was their verdict. Please go away. That situation has not changed. But when Jesus takes control, it's a radical change in a person's life. We see a praising servant in verses 18 through 20. He had been a raving lunatic, but when he got saved, now he's a witnessing, willing witness for the Lord Jesus. He wanted to go with the Lord. What did the Lord tell him to do? No, you go back and tell your family and friends and others to the capitalists, 10 cities. He became an evangelist for the Lord Jesus, telling people about the Lord. The Lord had heard that pitiful request, and he prepared to leave. He was going to leave. The people said, you get away. We can't stand you being here. You've cost us some money, so leave. So Jesus prepared to leave. But the freed demoniac ran to the boat and prayed to be allowed to go with him. This was a different kind of prayer. It was a prayer of a grateful heart. The converted man wanted to be with Jesus, to become one of his disciples, to abide with him, to sit at his feet. This was the position of a seeking learner. As opposed to the wild and purposeless roaming, he was calm, and the restlessness was gone. He was filled with wonder and gratitude. He was a changed man and just couldn't get close enough to Jesus. Folks, I don't understand people who have a take it or leave it attitude about going to church and worshiping the Lord. I just don't understand that. When a person is really, truly born again, saved, radically saved, transformed, to me, they're going to be in God's house worshiping God and praising Him. I think Billy Graham was right. He said he believed that half the names on most of our church rolls have never been saved to start with. That's not judgmental. That's stating the fact, where are they? Where are they? This man wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus, know I've got a mission for you. I noticed something else. Not only was he changed, he was clothed. Satan had taken away his dignity, made him vulgar, perverted, and shameless. But the saved man instinctively now felt the desire to be modest and pure. He was in his right mind, no longer yelling and raging in his demoniacal possession. He could think and talk coherently. He wanted to follow Jesus and serve him the rest of his life. The saved man got in line with the disciples to get in the boat to go with Jesus. But Jesus said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Even though this man naturally clung to Jesus and wanted to be close to him, Jesus had a greater mission for him and adopted him, appointed him as a preacher in Decapolis, that 10-city area. Gave him an area-wide crusade. Listen. Evangelism starts at home, and Jesus even gave him the message, tell the great things the Lord has done for you. What a testimony. No one could refute his testimony, nor can they refute ours. Listen, a witness is simply telling people that what Jesus has done for you, he'll do for them. I've heard it stated like this. Being a witness is simply one sinner telling another sinner where to find bread, where to find the bread of life, telling people about the Lord Jesus, about his love and his transforming power. That's what it is. Just tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. What he's done for you, he'll do for them. Share the love of God with them. This man was a living epistle to the love of Christ and the compassion and power of Almighty God. He had been forgiven much, and so he loved much. And people marveled at it. There could be no denying that a mighty miracle had been done in his life. Folks, listen. This passage should make us love sinners and feel compassion for their condition just as Jesus loved them. What a Savior. He tamed a wild man. And there's no person in this community he can't tame and change. None. He's a loving Savior. Hear the words of an old hymn we sing once in a while. It's a good invitation hymn, one that applies to all of us. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. When we've been born again, we've heard that call. We've been set free. We've been delivered. And we come to Jesus. And he changes us totally and completely. Changes our outlook and our outward appearance. He changes us inwardly and outwardly. Jesus makes a difference. He can tame any wild person, no matter who they are, how far they've gone. Jesus can tame. He tamed this wild man. If he tamed him, he can certainly tame anybody in this room and in this community. We just need to tell them about Jesus. Would you do it? Would you do it? If there's anything that's bothering you, any demonic temptation that's come your way that you need to deal with, need to turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid the price of our sin, and he can deliver us from any oppression that's come our way. The devil can't take our salvation, but he can take away the joy of salvation. Don't let him do it. Turn to him. Turn whatever problem you're dealing with over to him. Let Jesus deal with it. We can't handle it alone. We need him. And he's always there. A hymn of decisions. 249. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Would you come as we sing?